All right, if you have your Bibles, like Alexis said, we're going to be in John chapter 14. Specifically, our main text is going to be verse 27. So I'll give you some time to turn there. And while you're turning there, let's just take a moment. David does this. I love it when David does this. But take a moment to just be still, just where you're at. Close your eyes. Have some prayer for reflection of your heart, wherever you're at, the things that you're dealing with, things that are going around in your family. And just be very self-aware of what is all around you. And in that space, I want you to just pray to the Lord for him to speak to you this morning. I pray that he can teach you something of what we're going to talk about, what his word teaches. And even if some of it is going to be uncomfortable maybe even to go through, but that as the church, as the unity of Christ, that we do this together, and we do it in love. And so in your own way, pray for God to teach you that. Then I ask that you pray for me, that I might be faithful to the word, and faithful to what God has, what he has been doing for our church through David's leadership, and that I may continue that this morning. Father, as we pray, as we are in your presence, as you dwell within us, God, transform our hearts today. God, I pray that today that we, as we are following you, that we are continually changing, looking more like Jesus. God, I pray that this morning is another step in looking more like Jesus. God, where we're hesitant, where we're unwilling, convict us and change our hearts. Help us to be obedient. Father, for myself, I pray that you allow me to not speak if it is not from you. But Father, I pray that as you have shown my heart in the direction of where we go, I pray that I'm faithful to that. And thank you, Father, for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, everybody. Well, it's good to see y'all. I'm excited and very grateful for the privilege to preach with y'all, for y'all this morning. So we're continuing our series that we've been going through of this reset, a paradigm change to life. And this idea of this series was birthed through conversations that David and I had over what had gone on. We knew that something different had come into our world. It's this COVID-19 that everyone is very familiar with these days, but also at the same time very unfamiliar with. And whenever this came to us, to our attention at least, that we knew that something had to change. Everyone was changing and doing something, and so we had to kind of fall in line with that. We had to make some decisions, and as you well know, we took a break from meeting here for a while, a little over two months, so several weeks that we did that. It wasn't an easy decision, but it was a decision that we as a church felt that, and church leadership, that we felt was right. And so before we go any further, I just want to say, be sure that you're praying for those that are making difficult decisions, and especially someone like for David that has made some great decisions. His leadership has been good. I guarantee you he's probably thought through the scenario, that whatever scenario you can think of what's going on, to make sure that not for your comfort, not for you to just have a palate to enjoy, but so that the church can continue to grow, and as we are led into the season, that he can continue shepherding. And he doesn't do it for the attaboys or the social distance high fives. So just be sure that you show that you're thankful for him and praying for those that are having to make decisions. But concerning the series, there's a lot of different directions that we could have gone with this. There's a lot of things that are necessary to discuss, to walk through. And I find, and you probably find too, that there are times where people have ideas where, like, you know, well, we should probably do this, or maybe this is helpful to kind of understand or learn more about. I mean, this is something that else we need to do. I kind of just thought that, or maybe the ways that we should kind of operate, whether as the church or not, mask, no mask, like, you know, what's the deal? And sometimes it kind of comes across, it's like playing with someone else's money that doesn't belong to you. That it's all fun and games, like, well, if I had that, I would do this differently, I would do that and this. But when it comes down to you as the one that is praying through the stuff, that when you're trying to think through everyone to be who's concerned and in the midst of this for congregations, it becomes a whole different story. And then our catchphrase for David and I, our catchphrase that I believe he's mentioned once or twice, but really has been the thing that I've been saying to share with people, and it's this: that if the whole world has begun to change, if the whole world has made some adjustments to what it has done, it would be awful on our part to not change at all. It would be awful that if everyone's making difference, that some, the world has changed in many different ways, that if we remain the same, it would be a wasted opportunity, if you will. And sometimes it's like, well, like, you know, if and I'm not saying that God necessarily always operates this way, but he very well could, where it's like, well, he's trying to get your attention, trying to get you on board with something. He's like, well, God, hold on. Let me go back to my routine, the things I'm comfortable with, things that I want to continue doing, and then I'll listen to you. And it's like, well, if you run to this brick wall where something goes wrong, they're like, well, God, why didn't you get my attention on this before? And it's like, well, the whole world was changing. Everything was going on. Did you take that opportunity as a moment to grow, maybe to learn, maybe to slow down? And then all the things that David has been preaching through, from margins to unity and stuff that promotes change. And over the past several weeks, David has been preaching through being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, how to be a Christian is just this title sometimes. And at the end of the day, if you have this title, it doesn't really mean a whole lot if you're not active in following Jesus. And we don't believe in that your works are what saves you, but following Jesus will show evidence of God working in your life. And so David would talk through that of the title of being Christian. Not that the idea of Christian is bad, but that ultimately we're following in Jesus' footsteps. And in the midst of that, the cost of following Jesus, of what David preached last week. That's difficult, sometimes even painful, but as the Holy Spirit works in you, you do what God has called you to do. It's like if you're driving on the road, you have maybe an accident, and you need to go to the hospital. And you see a big sign that says there's a hospital this way. Maybe as you're driving, there's road signs like, you know, hospital ER, 24-hour ER is 4.5 miles away. And you drive in, pull in. They even have this nice neon sign, has an arrow, says this is the hospital. And you walk in, and everyone's just kind of standing around, just kind of walking past back and forth. And they're like, I'm sorry, sir, do you need something? He's like, well, yeah, I'm hurt. I have an injury. I need to, you know, I'm here for the hospital. I was like, what do you think this is, a hospital? You're not, this is not where you get taken care of. I was like, but all your signs say this. Point is that you can have the title, you can have the sign, but if you're not actively participating in following Jesus, then it's just that. It's just the title. It's just the road sign. So then we make it to this week where the youth pastor gets to preach. And this is probably the week where a lot of people are like, oh, youth pastor's preaching. We can move our vacation to this week actually instead this time. I'm joking. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to preach here this morning. Today I want to maybe talk about something that maybe we have glanced over, if you will. Maybe something that we have overlooked. And maybe something that's so simple or complex, however way you want to take it. And maybe we've overlooked it and that we can work through and go through together. With all that's going on in our world, what is the missing piece? If you look in your bulletin, all of today's sermon is the missing piece. You see, it all started with this difficulty of this COVID-19 pandemic. This is all birthed kind of from the reflection of that idea. But then we had some other stuff that came up where we had the difficult realization of racial inequality that David preached through. And he had a great sermon. If you haven't listened to it on our online platforms, that you can go back and listen to it. I remember even being here that I got very emotional just because my thoughts were, how many places are not talking about this or are not even addressing the issues that the world is struggling and wrestling through? That even as the church, that there are brothers and sisters that are divided on so many issues. And I'm not telling you anything different, nothing that you don't already know, and nothing that David hasn't already preached on. But it's like in the midst of this that we kind of have this binary idea of sides, if you will. And it's like no matter where you speak out, no matter what you say anything, that you're automatically categorized. You're back to that title thing of wherever you're at, and you're categorized on one or the other. Even though, as the church, that we listen and hear one another, as we're known as people that are there to suffer with those that are suffering and to be there for the victims. And one of the ways that we've addressed that is our time of prayer whenever we have announcements. That's one of the ways that we've been working through that and addressing the discomfort, the issues. And if I'm honest, these past several months, that I have been very frustrated. And likely that you have been as well. Doesn't matter the issue, that you've probably been frustrated about whatever. You can add this long list of whether it's school or the issues that are gone on or our lifestyles have had to change or whatever. Church, in the midst of that, what is the missing piece in this? And ironically, one of the things that Jesus talks with his friends on his last meal that he has with his friends, the last night that he has a meal with his close companions that he's traveled most a good part of the world with for the past 3 to 4 years. And that leads us to our text this morning in John chapter 14 that Alexis read for us in the children's sermon. And hear this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So literally, what is the missing piece? Well, peace. It's kind of the play on words this morning. What is the missing piece? For this morning, it is peace. And what does peace mean? You know what happened? This is kind of ironic of what happens with the disciples. You know what happened right after this meal that they shared, where Jesus shared with his friends? That when what Jesus said was going to happen, happened, they scattered and ran. Not too long ago, he was just talking to them about peace, peace that I give you. He's talking about this peace, and they scattered and ran. Even poor Peter, if you know the story, is confronted by a little girl and says, "Don't you know that Jesus guy?" And he's like, no, I don't know that guy at all. The way they acted is like, asking a group of high school kids to help you out with something. They just kind of look around like, me? Like, no. If you have high school, I know there's some high school kids in here. I see you. It's all good. But yeah, they just scattered and ran and did their own thing and cowered in fear. What part of that shows peace? What part of that is the peace that Jesus talked about? Where is the peace? And that makes me think that there's a lot of words that we use and a lot of words in the Bible that maybe that the way the Bible intends it, that maybe we don't fully understand the whole weight of what's going on. Not that we can't read and understand it, but there's a weight behind of what Jesus is actually teaching and saying. For example, other words. Let me ask you this. Do you use any of these words in everyday language? When was the last time you used the word transgression? When was the last time you talked about justification in your everyday language, salvation, and other words that are kind of bigger in Scripture? These words we don't necessarily use a whole lot, but I guarantee you that probably in your everyday language that you probably say peace somewhere. And for us, I think it does it justice to say our understanding of peace, if you're with me, our understanding of peace is the absence of conflict. Our understanding of peace is the absence of conflict, that two sides that disagree or have issues, that you're over there, you're cool, I'm over here, I'm cool. We have peace treaties. We have things that say like, hey, we're okay, everything is okay. There's no fighting. If you have a brother and sister and you have something that you can bond over, that is a time of peace. If you bust out the game of Monopoly, you start off, there's a little bit of peace, but once the first person has to pay up, peace is out the window, right? Yeah. That's what we understand for peace. That's what we hear. And I would say this boldly, that there's nothing wrong with that understanding of peace in our language here today. It's just not the peace that the Bible talks about. Are you with me, church? It's not the peace that the Bible speaks of. You see, the Bible's understanding of peace is this rich and deep meaning. That peace isn't just the absence of conflict, but it is replaced with something much greater. It is replaced with something in itself greater. And in the Bible, there are two words for peace. And you probably heard the first one. The Hebrew word, the Old Testament word, is shalom. I had a professor that the way he uh, he dismissed us in class, he would say, "Shalom, y'all." That's what he would say. And really, that just meant, like, peace be with you. That is Hebrew, Jewish language of peace be with you. Wherever you go, bring peace. And the Greek, the New Testament word is this word, erene. And it's the word that Jesus uses. It's the word that he says when he says, "Peace I give you, erene I give you." So with those two words in mind, we're going to dig in some texts that are going to be up on the screen, or if you are wanting to, you can flip through your personal Bible with us together. But if you would turn to Joshua chapter 8, verse 31, if not, it'll be on the screen, to understand these texts of what biblical peace means. And these are just other texts that will help support us in what we're trying to understand. What is this word peace? When Jesus says it, what does he fully mean? I'm going to turn with you here. Okay, so it says, "As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had committed the Israelites, he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings." Now, if you're with us in your Bibles, your Bible might have a word that's different for uncut stones. Here, I'm about to say something that you never expected a youth pastor from post-2000s would ever say. But I think a good translation that says this really well is the KJV, King James Version. Because it has this word whole stones. Instead of uncut stones, it says whole stones. Now, what would you say if I told you that that same word, the root word of that is shalom? Shalom. An altar of shalom stones. A sacrifice of shalom offerings. Of peace offerings. You see, these stones, they're not cracked, they're not broken, they are whole, complete, and perfect stones. They're complete stones. They're shalom stones. Another version of this, maybe let's help us out. Let's go to our friend Job. Our friend Job, he also uses this. In Job chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "You will know that your tent is secure." Again, that's another word, shalom. "And you will take stock of your property and find nothing missing." It is complete. That there is peace. That everything fits together well. There's nothing missing. For farmers that are in the room, you know, it's probably nice to have shalom. That everything fits. That everything is accounted for. That everything's well. For your business, the inventory is shalom. That it is complete. It's perfect. We are stocked. And ready. We see this word, this biblical word shalom, we see this word of peace, and we're kind of like, well, we don't necessarily use it in the same way that we, you know, talk about here. That sounds great. That's just another word that means completeness. If you're with me, stay with me, church. Completeness, wholeness. But what does that mean? What does that mean for relationships with each other? What does that mean on how I treat my neighbor? How does that mean how I treat other people that are around me? And there we can turn to Exodus. Again, it'll be up on the screen. You ever wonder, like, so the Israelites, what's happening in this scene, they have just left Egypt from their slavery. They've passed through the waters. Moses is leading them. You ever wonder, like, who's taking care of these people? Like, there's no king. There's no ruler. No king yet. There's no ruler. There's no one that's there to just say, like, hey, like, no. The closest thing they have is they have priests. But even then, they're kind of inferior to a lot of stuff. So how do they operate in the midst of this? Well, we have verses like this. For example, if the stolen animal is found alive in his or her possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. And he must shalom double. Now, I'm a visual person. A lot of people like me understand, like, okay, I need to visually see what's going on. Okay, if I took one cow, and it's over here, I wrongfully took it, to make shalom, I have to not only give that cow back, or lamb, or whatever animal, but also give one of mine as well. Now, if you think about that, like, well, that math doesn't add up. Now I'm giving two because of this wrong thing. Why do I have to do that? To achieve shalom, biblical peace, That's what that piece is talking about. To achieve shalom, yes, that's the biblical idea. Peace in the Old Testament, for the Old Testament writers, does not mean the absence of conflict. Peace in the Old Testament is not the absence of conflict, but rather that both once rivals begin to work together for each other's good and well-being. That it's not about what was taken here or given there, that ultimately, listen, it's not mine. If God's the ruler and he's the one that's taking care of us, man, then this is to make shalom. I'm going to work to make your benefit, to help you succeed, to help you live well. And now we have peace. It's not just to say, well, I'll give this back and we're all good. But no, I'm going to work so that you can thrive, so that you can benefit, even if it costs me in the midst of this, to achieve shalom. Now, if you're tracking with us, this idea of whole and completeness, it's not exactly the same way that we use it. It differs from our understanding, and even in our world today, it's like, well, yeah, that idea of peace we don't necessarily see. In fact, the only time that we really talk about peace a lot of times, this word peace is an Advent word. You know, this is the time where we use it, you know, peace on earth. The Christmas time, this is when we like to use words like this and even talk through and wrestle through words like this. And we can't talk about peace without bringing up Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Shalom. Prince of Peace. So maybe a better way to look at this, if you're with me, church, here's where we get to the meat of some of this. Maybe a better understanding of what biblical peace means is like a stone wall. A stone wall that is missing a piece out of it. I have a picture up there if you turn to that slide. But it's a stone wall that is missing a brick out of it. That wall does not have shalom. But what shalom is completing it, placing the brick within it that is whole, complete. It's at peace. And so somehow with this verse in Isaiah chapter 9, somehow what this verse might be getting at also is that the Messiah, the anointed king, the prince of peace, is here to complete who we are, the prince of completing who we are, the prince of restoring relationships, the prince of shalom, the prince of peace. Why is that important to know? Why is that an important thing? And maybe you might be thinking like, well, okay, now we're going to talk about, okay, yes, we have peace with God, and that's where this verse is intended to go. But still, we can't stop there, church. That's not just this vertical peace that we have, but it also is a peace that we participate in, that we join in doing so. So why does it matter? Tim Keller has a book called Hidden Christmas, and he really deals with this idea of peace. And I have a quote up here that says, this is what he has to say about it. The natural human heart wants to be king. And so it is hostile to God's claims of lordship over us until we can't understand one of the great, deep mainsprings of all human behavior. We are committed to the idea that the only way we will be happy is if we are in charge of our lives. So hostilities with God lead to hostilities with others. Now, one of the things that he later talks about is there's two approaches that you can have with this, church. There's one where I want to live the way I want to live in freedom and have all these things. Even as a follower of Jesus, I want to live in these freedoms. But number two is I'm going to obey the Bible. Number two is I'm going to obey the Bible and give me, I'm going to obey the Bible and do all the things that God has asked, and he will bless me from it, and he will give me a good life. Now, Tim Keller, when he talks about this, he's saying that there's one that's a religious person and one that's not. I'll let you decide which one that one is. But I would say that we both, followers of Jesus, fall into this category where it's either this side of freedom that we want to live and do what we want, or I'm going to do exactly what God says, but he better bless me in the midst of what I'm doing and what's going on. I'm doing all this hard work. He better bless me and bring me what I understand as peace, the absence of conflict. And both are an effort for us to control God, that God is not the one in control, but that we're in control and we are hesitant to trust him. And all that takes us back to our main text. So if you're there in John chapter 14, verse 27, we get back to what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You see, when Jesus leaves peace, when Jesus gives something, it's not something that we just grab a hold of and we take it for ourselves and we just like, no, like this is not for anybody. This is my favorite. It's like a kid with their favorite toy, that this is mine, not meant to be shared. But that's not at all how Jesus intends this to be given. He intends us, I give you this. I give you peace. Peace I leave you. I don't give you as the rest of the world gives. It means that whatever the world is also giving, we are giving something different, church. That it's not just the absence of peace. The world has a simple and cheap idea of peace. That as long as you stay on your side, as long as you have your fence, and I promise never to tear it down, we're good. Nothing will, no wrong will come, no harm will come. We're all okay. But as Christ followers, that we're called to go into the mess, that we're called to even work, stay with me, to work to bring down some of those walls, that we don't have to have these things in our way. We don't want to live in a world where we have to put up these walls and barriers. We want peace because we know we have been shown the ultimate peace through Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus' brother James in chapter 2, it says this, as one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and all and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it to just say peace? The world's understanding, absence of conflict, go on your own, be good. But what's the point in that? Rather, what James is saying is that no, peace, if you're saying shalom, if you're saying completeness, wholeness, that our relationship is whole and complete, then what good is it to just tell you to go off? Good luck. Best of luck to you. If you think about it, what did peace cost? If you go back to Isaiah, what did peace cost? That the king of the universe, the king of the cosmic universe, God, the ruler of all things, knows you better than you know yourself, took the form of an infant. Talk about humility in that, to achieve peace. It costs something. I feel like that in today's time that we see a lot of this where it's not necessarily costing us anything. Rather that sometimes we're more interested maybe to talk at each other rather than with each other. Maybe you've done this. I definitely have done this. Things that have not shown unity, things that have been anti, and they slip in the simplest ways. For example, if you wait till everyone in the room, regardless of what anyone else thinks, but you find your safe group of people, the people that you know and love, you say, yeah, all that stuff, whatever topic we're talking about, yeah, all that stuff, it doesn't matter. I want to ignore it. It's not important. Maybe you've participated in something like that. I have. But that is not the understanding of peace. Peace is even fighting for someone else's right, what someone else thinks. Follower of Jesus, what we think. And you know, maybe something that would be important to say is, well, slow down. It might not be important to us, but I know it's important to someone else. And that is worth defending. Because I am not saying what they think, my brother and sister in Christ, is not important. We have two texts and we'll be done here today. Colossians chapter 1 says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things of earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Whether on heaven, that we have the establishment that we are at peace with God, but also that we are at peace with those around us, that we are at peace with earthly things, that we make peace because of, through whose blood, Jesus' blood on the cross. And church, it is precisely in the congregation of followers of Jesus, the church, that this is where peace is practiced. Peace is the church's inexhaustible resource of bringing peace to the world. It's a peace that the world doesn't understand. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's not just coming in here and things are all okay. But no, the church brings something to the world, a peace that the world hasn't seen before, a peace that's not just the absence of conflict, but that we work for each other's good. And that's no surprise. We see that a lot in our church. We've done a lot of great things. But again, maybe we need to hit the reset button on some other areas in our life. Maybe we've gotten so good at some things that we've neglected others. Our last verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. David preached through this passage a while back, that through the work of Jesus that we have achieved peace for us as a church. But it's also something that, as we've seen in other texts, that is something that we work through. Jesus made peace. Get this. Jesus made peace because we are incapable of making peace. We can't do the peace that Jesus talks about. We can't do the biblical peace. I am unwilling and I am incapable of doing such. But Jesus made peace so that I can be made whole, so that I can be made complete. And now I can bring to others wholeness and completeness, peace, shalom, reine, that we can bring peace. So I want to end here with some practical steps of some stuff that where we can understand peace here today, steps towards peace. And the first thing is only Jesus can bring real peace. We want to talk about whether it's stuff that we see on social media or internet. Listen, we cannot achieve the biblical peace that we see and we understand outside of Jesus. And the second is followers of Jesus need to recognize, get this, we need to recognize that there has been conflict. We're not even at the part of with who or what or how. No, we just need to recognize that there has been conflict. And the third thing is, whom have you had conflict with? Has it been in person? In a lot of cases, it's not even in a physical sense, but even over a digital sense, over social media, through arguments here and that way. And mind you, peace isn't meant to just be something easy. Even God of the universe had to humble himself to achieve peace. And if your heart isn't ready, or it's not shaped, or it's not ready even to just receive and understand that Jesus is the one that brings peace, it's going to be difficult. And sometimes not only have we distorted peace, but even when we try to do good things, that sometimes it can come back to just benefit for us. That we're just here to help us succeed through whatever we're going through. I've done it for the wrong reasons. It's why tattletaling is frowned upon. Number four, we have to understand that we can't bring peace for ourselves. It has to be a work of God to bring peace. Number five, this is one of the things that Tim Keller talks about. He says, to be a peacemaker, the requirement of a peacemaker, to be deputized as a peacemaker, what does it cost? We have to be willing to admit flaws and weaknesses. And I struggle with that too. And the last thing that we have to say is we need to not be in control of every situation. So what is the missing piece, church? What is the missing piece that I'm trying to bring this morning? It can be a number of things, but the missing piece today is peace. And my prayer is that this morning could be refreshing for us to understand biblical peace, the kind of peace that Jesus offers. And maybe for some of us that we need to begin the process of peace, bringing shalom, completeness to relationships. Not just saying that we're okay, but going the extra mile to say, no, I'm wanting to bring completeness to our relationship, that it is okay. My prayer is that we can look to ourselves and seek where we have not established biblical peace. Maybe it's with our spouses. Maybe it's an ongoing family feud. And maybe we just never have acknowledged that I have hindered someone else from seeing Jesus and bringing peace to the relationship. Maybe I've been so frustrated in these times that I'm more quick to say what I think about something rather than just bring completeness and wholeness to a situation. Are you with me? It may be time to hit the reset for that, the metaphorical reset button, as we begin making relationships whole and complete, to bring that missing piece for families and friendships. I pray that we're not just satisfied, again, with this church. I pray that we're not just satisfied with worldly peace, but that we are satisfied and only wanting biblical peace. Last thing I have for you guys is, in Mexican Hispanic culture, growing up, my grandmas would tell me that wherever I visited somewhere, that you always bring a gift with you. You always bring a gift. It could be, you know, treats. It could be something that someone talked about in a conversation, and you were thoughtful, and you brought something to their house. And that's probably not unfamiliar for a lot of people. But the other part to that is that whoever receives the gift, that they are a good gift receiver as well. That they're glad. They're like, wow, thank you so much. Maybe even put it in a place. It has a perfect spot right here on this shelf. Maybe that's a better way to understand biblical peace. And when it's done right, it's genuine. It is genuine thankfulness of like, thank you for coming out of your way to love us, to give something back, to bring completeness. Let's be a people who are genuine about bringing peace to others. That we don't just have the title of Christian, but as we follow Jesus, as we work through the difficult things that Jesus has for us, that we surrender our rights, in our families, relationships with friends, that we bring shalom, peace, in all that we do. If you'll join me in prayer.